Spirit in these night lessons. We're talking about the Spirit. We talked about Him as a person. And we established the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead, that He's God, that just like the Father is God and the Son is God, and that He dwells in heaven, and we learned then that He does not dwell in us personally. He's not like some kind of mist in the air, but He has individuality and personality, and He has His prescribed work, just like the Father has His work and the Son has His work. And that's what we've been looking at, the work of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at His work in revelation. We have looked at His work in conviction. We have looked at His work in conversion. The Holy Spirit also has a work in sanctification. Now, the Bible teaches, of course, that God has a work in sanctification. As you would turn like to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, talks about the God of heaven as He sanctifies us wholly, and Jesus Christ sanctifies us through His blood, like in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, down to about verse 12. We'll look at that on in the lesson. But the Holy Spirit also has a work in the sanctification of God's people. And that's what we want to look at tonight, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? The word sanctification means to set apart for divine service. It means to consecrate anything to God. It means to make holy. It means to separate from other things or persons. It means to set apart to sacred ends. Now, when we began to read the New Testament points out that the Holy Spirit has a work in the sanctification of the people of God. Let's go to the Roman letter first, in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse 16. The record says, and Paul now is the writer, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, notice, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, or sanctified by the Holy Spirit, showing then His great work in the sanctification of the people of God. Paul here, of course, was talking about the fact that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to minister the gospel of God to them, and that they, of course, had been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Also, Peter, as he writes, says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and looking down, if you will, to about the second verse, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so here he points out a work of all three of the Godhead. The Father elects through the sanctification of the Spirit, showing then His work in sanctification unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Father elects, he says, the Spirit sanctifies, and the Son redeems in this verse. Then, as we would turn back to the 1 Corinthian letter in the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Again, you can see he points out that the Spirit sanctifies. In the 2 Thessalonian letter, in the 2nd chapter and the 13th verse, we hear the apostle as he says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So I think you can see then that the Bible points out that the Holy Spirit has a role in our sanctification. Now, sanctification means to set apart. It means to dedicate. It means to consecrate. To consecrate to God. Now, as we begin to look now how the Holy Spirit does this, he does it the same way that he converts. We established last Sunday night that he converts through the Word. He does not work separate and apart from the Word to bring about conversion. And he does not work separate and apart from the Word to bring about sanctification. He sanctifies us through the Word. Through the Word, he sanctifies, edifies, and develops us. Jesus said in John 17 and 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Then if you would turn to the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter and the 26th verse, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Then in the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter and beginning with the 9th verse, the record says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second will of the second covenant, the new covenant, by the which will," that is, you see, the will of God, the covenant, "by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." So you see, the means of sanctification is the Word of God. The Spirit sanctifies, but how does he sanctify? How does he set us apart? How does he develop us? How does he edify us? He does it through the Word. His work is a work of consecration through edification. And this work of consecration through edification, of course, comes through the Word of God. Now, there are many people in the religious world that teach that the Holy Spirit sanctifies, but he sanctifies separate and apart from the Word. People like the Methodists, people like the holiness groups, and several groups along this line, they teach sanctification through the direct working of the Spirit. They teach that one is sanctified by receiving a second work of grace. Now, they teach that one is saved, and then to have what they would say his original sin completely eradicated, and to cause one to be able to live a life free from sin, he receives the second working of grace through the direct operation of the Spirit. And whenever he receives this direct operation of the Spirit, this makes a man above temptation to sin. In other words, once you receive the second working of grace and you're sanctified, you can't sin. They teach then that sanctification enables one to live free from sin because of the second working of grace. But my friends, this is not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament does not teach that sanctification is a second working of grace which occurs instantaneously, causing men to live above temptation. Simply because you and I have been sanctified and set apart and dedicated into the service of God does not mean that we cannot still be tempted into sin. As we would turn to the words of John, as he would write in the first chapter of the book of John, and beginning with about verse 8, he's writing now to children of God, to people who have been sanctified and set apart into the service of God. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, we see simply because we have been sanctified, this does not remove temptation. And simply because I have been sanctified and you have been sanctified does not mean that we do not sin on occasions. Now, we're not candidates for sin and we do not have to sin. We've dealt with that before. But we do sin. We sin through ignorance. We sin through weakness. And many times the temptation is so strong, what we do is divorce our will from the will of God. And instead of exercising self-control, we give in and we sin. And so John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the Bible most certainly does not teach that a sanctified person cannot be tempted to sin. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, and he was a sanctified person, he says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul recognized that he could sin, that he could so sin as to be lost and to be eternally lost. Again, as he wrote to the Corinthians in the 10th chapter and in verse 13, he talks about temptation. He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now he points out here that we have the ability to overcome the temptations that come our way, as long as our will is in harmony with God's will and we hold on to what his will is and we do what his will says, then we will overcome the temptations. But many times whenever we are tempted to do that which is wrong and that which is unlawful, instead of taking the way of escape, what do? We succumb. We let our will swell out and divorce itself from the will of Almighty God, and we yield and find ourselves in sin. As James would talk about it in the first chapter of the book of James, he said, beginning with about verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So he points out that man can be tempted and he can be drawn away of his own lust, he can be enticed, and he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, if I am tempted and then I let that lust conceive, I meditate upon it, I say if I had opportunity, I would do it. Then when I have opportunity, I do it. Then what do? I sin. I sin mentally when I come to the place if I say I would do the sin. Like Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman and lust after her, he has what? Committed adultery already within his heart. Because he's come to the place that lust has conceived, and he simply says if he had opportunity, he would engage in the act. And so we see then that we do sin, and he goes on to say, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. So every one of us here tonight, we are capable of sin. We are sanctified people. But simply because we have been sanctified and set apart in the service of Almighty God does not mean that we cannot be tempted with sin. We are not above temptation. And so there are many in the world tonight, though, who teach that sanctification means that man cannot sin and he is above temptation. The Bible most certainly does not teach that. Sanctification in the New Testament has a twofold meaning. It refers to what occurs in salvation. I mean by that initially when we are saved from our past sins, we are separated into the service of God. We are sanctified. Go back again to a passage I've already called your attention to, like 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. There he is discussing sanctification from the standpoint of salvation. When we first obey the gospel and we are consecrated and separated into the service of God. He says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, referring of course to baptism, you see, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we pointed out last week when we talked about the Spirit's work in conversion, he does this through the Word of God. But we see the Word of God talks about sanctification from the standpoint of when it occurs in salvation. If a man should come forward tonight, confess his Lord before this good audience, after, of course, repenting of his sins, and we baptized him here in this watery grave, he then would be washed, he would be sanctified. He would come forth washed with the blood of Christ. He would be cleansed with that blood. He would be dedicated into the service of God and set apart and added to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he would be a sanctified individual. But the Bible also uses the term sanctification to refer to that continuous process of growth in the life of Christians where one is constantly laying aside sinful acts and deeds and attempting to replace these with the virtues that are laid down like in 2 Peter the first chapter and with the fruits of the Spirit. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Let me call your attention to the book of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and looking down, if you will, to the about verse 14, the record says, follow peace with all men. Now notice, follow peace with all men. The idea is to pursue it, you see. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And the word holiness in the King James, and it may be sanctification in some of your other translations, and holiness or sanctification without which no man can see God. You can see then that this business of holiness is an ongoing process. What do? We follow after sanctification. We pursue it. It is something that is involved in our everyday life. As I pointed out, we are to be adding these graces that Peter points out. We are to add, like in 2 Peter, the first chapter when he says, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as you turn back like in the Galatian letter, in the 5th chapter, when he would say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. What are we all doing? We're striving to add these to our lives and to replace our failings and our shortcomings with these things. Where do we learn these things? through divine revelation. Who gave this revelation? The Spirit of God. And so we see that sanctification is an ongoing process. Turn with me to the Thessalonian letter in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And here he talks about our sanctification. He says, Furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you see. What is the will of God in our sanctification? That ye abstain from fornication. Now, what is our sanctification? What are we to do? We are to live holy and separate lives. This is your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. He says, for every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Every one of us need to know how to possess our bodies. How? In sanctification. That we might keep our bodies holy. That we might keep our bodies separated from sin. Separated from the sin in particular he's discussing here. How do we possess our bodies in sanctification and honor? Well, we do that by abstinence if one is not married. But if one is to fulfill these desires, he must enter into an honorable marital relationship. And that's the way one possesses his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. And so we see the Bible teaches us how we are to be separated from the world, you see. The Spirit's work in sanctification is through revelation. And he teaches us and edifies us and warns us about the sins that we are not to engage in. He says, not in lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness or unto sanctification. And so the Spirit of God keeps us sanctified. How? Through revelation. Teaches us how we are to conduct ourselves through the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful in our lives. In the 1 Thessalonian letter and in the 2nd chapter and in verse 13, he said, this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now notice the last phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually what? It effectually works in us. What works in us? The word of God. It effectually works in us. It accomplishes God's purpose. If we will let the Word of God come into our hearts, if we will let it dwell in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it is powerful. It is a powerful means to keep us from what? Sin. And to keep us sanctified and set apart in the service of Almighty God. That's the reason it is so important that we study our Bibles, that we understand what the will of the Lord is, that we might continue to grow and be what God would have us be. Let's go again to a passage we're all familiar with that shows how the Spirit sanctifies and edifies and brings us to be what we need to be. In 1 Peter 2, and beginning with verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we could go on and on. We could go like into the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter. And in the fourth chapter of the Ephesian letter, if you should turn and begin to read, then I might just look at it just a minute. He points out that we have learned what we have learned of Christ and what we have not learned of Christ. He points out in the 17th verse, he says, "For this I say therefore, and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Now he says the Lord didn't teach this kind of action. What does the Lord teach? What does one learn from Christ? "If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." How does this all happen? Through revelation. The very revelation here that he's given, that he is giving. "And that ye put on, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," or sanctification. So you see how the Spirit works. He works through revelation. He teaches us what we are to do. He teaches us what we are not to do. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Whenever people come into the kingdom of God, it is a process that goes on the rest of our lives. But we baptize a man into Christ, and he's sanctified, he's set apart into the service of God. And then what do? We begin to teach and to edify him. We begin to teach him what the Bible says is wrong, and teach him what the Bible says is right. What's happening? Sanctification is taking place. You see, to be separate and apart and consecrated to God, it is a process that is at work every day of our lives. And so you can see this is the way then that the Spirit works in sanctification. The Word of God calls us to live pure and holy lives and to be sanctified. And spirituality then is not developed in our lives by some mysterious, separate and apart indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there are many people who teach this. And there are even some brethren who teach the personal indwelling of the Spirit. And you ask them now, well, what purpose would there be in having the Holy Spirit? Many would say, well, you know, you receive it. Well, what does he do? Well, I don't know. And then some might tell you, well, he's there, and because he's there, he just helps you to do better. Well, that's Calvinism. We do not have the personal indwelling. We'll deal next Sunday night with the indwelling of the Spirit. He dwells through the Word. But The Spirit of God accomplishes his purpose and sanctification through divine revelation. Spirituality is developed in us through the power of the Word of God. Let's go and look at a passage or two. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the Hebrew letter and look at some passages we're very familiar with. In the latter part of that fifth chapter, he shows the power of revelation to bring about our sanctification and our growth. Notice in verse 12, when he says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What develops you? The Word of God. And if you don't study the Word of God, you won't long be separated and be what God would have you be. That's the reason we need to study. You know, we are always talking about attending Bible study, being here on Sunday morning, and being here on Wednesday night. Why? Because this business of sanctification is an ongoing process. And if you don't know what the will of the Lord is, how in the world can you be dedicated and separated from the sins of this world? And so this is the way the Spirit accomplishes our growth. It is through the Word. You remember Paul said, as he wrote or talked to the Ephesian elders, Luke recorded it, in Acts 20 and 32, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." And so we see then the Spirit's work in sanctification is through divine revelation. Divine revelation is sufficient to bring about the character that God would have within his people. Notice what Peter would say in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the third verse. He says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He tells us that divine revelation is complete, and this divine power that has been given to us, it pertains to all things. It pertains unto life and godliness. Everything that is necessary to our life and godliness is revealed in revelation. We're complete in Christ Jesus. Paul, of course, argues that in the Colossian letter, like in the second chapter and in verse 2. And so we see that he brings about our sanctification through revelation. Now, some important things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about God's sanctified people, as I pointed out. Not only does the Spirit have his part in sanctification, but Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he shed his blood. And without the shedding of his blood, we most certainly could not be forgiven, and we could not be consecrated and dedicated into the service of God. And so the Spirit of God, through revelation, teaches that we are sanctified by his blood. Turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 12. He says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let's see, back up to verse 12. I read 13. He says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might," what? "Sanctify the people with his own blood." Then he says, "Suffered without the gate." What did Jesus do? He sanctified us with his blood. He dedicated this covenant with his blood. He sanctifies us with his blood. When are we sanctified? We are sanctified when we obey his will. When we obey this will given by the Spirit. Whenever you and I hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized In the act of baptism, we reach the atoning blood. And we are what? Sanctified and set apart. And so the Spirit teaches that we are sanctified with the blood of Christ. The Spirit of God also teaches that sanctified people are to have no part with the works of darkness. Paul says, he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In the 2 Corinthians letter, in the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness, sanctification in the fear of God. We indeed are to be a separate people. You know, when we get up and we preach, just as I preached to the young people this morning, and of course I preached to all of us, and as I talked to the young people about keeping themselves pure, what was I talking about? The sanctification of the Spirit. To keep ourselves pure and holy and dedicated and separated from the world. That's what God wants us to be. We are a sanctified people. And when we're not sanctified, when we're not separated from the world, we most certainly are not pleasing in His sight. We are sanctified for the Master's use. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, told him in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 and 20, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every man that has named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. Then he says, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, the things of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Only a sanctified people can be used by God. That's what he tells us. A people who have been set apart, dedicated, and consecrated. A people who stay separate are for the Master's use. We need to recognize we have been bought with a price. We are the Master's. It is our responsibility to stay in a sanctified state, to stay holy and separated from the world, separated from sin, because only when we are separated can the Lord use us. But we are for His use. That's what we need to recognize. My body doesn't belong to me anymore. I am not my own. I am the Master's. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. And when we think that we can do what we please, and we can just put Jesus anywhere we want to, and serve Him when we want to, or worship Him when we want to, then we have not understood our sanctification. We've not understood who we are. We've not understood what it's all about. And so we see the Spirit of God teaches us then that we're sanctified for the Master's use. We are to be a blessing. We are to be prepared unto every good work. God wants us to bless others, just as He wanted Abraham to be a blessing. And we are sanctified for that purpose. Now, our time's about gone. but hurriedly, and this would be a sermon within itself. The people of God, the revelation of the Spirit teaches that the people of God are separated. There are three ways which we're separated. We are separated in doctrine. We are not like anybody in the world. We believe and teach and hold to the doctrine of Christ. Paul said, or John said, as he wrote in 2 John 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We are separated from the world in doctrine. We're sanctified and set apart. We don't teach what denominational people teach. We teach the revelation of the Spirit. We are separated in doctrine. We are separated in worship. We practice only that which has been revealed. We do not use instrumental music. We do not have a choir. We sing only. That's what the Spirit reveals. We give on the first day of the week. We commemorate the Lord's suffering every first day of the week. We pray and we teach the Word of God. We engage in five acts of worship that have been revealed by the Spirit. You do not find any denominational features within our worship, and it is a worship that is simple. We are separate in worship. Not only are we separate in doctrine, separate in worship, but we are a people separate in life. And this is the way the Spirit of God sanctifies us, through revelation. He does for women, and what needs to be